Grace to you and peace from the one who created all things and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. These opening verses of the second chapter of Genesis lay out this wonderful mythos, this wonderful story about the relationship between God and the human ones. And it plays out so well. God sets them in the garden to till and to keep it, to have a wonderful time, to be in relationship with God and one another. And God says, you can eat of every single tree in the garden, anything you want. You can have asparagus and fruit and pomegranates, wheat. You can have whatever you want. But there's one thing. Just don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, if you have children, you know what that means. It's like a magnet. You could have anything you want but that tree, and so then it becomes the one thing you want more than anything. I liken it a little bit to the Atkins diet. I'm a meat person. You know, put a pound of bacon in front of me, I'm a happy camper. But you know, the Atkins diet, I've never done the Atkins diet, obviously, but if you talk to people, the many people I've talked to who've done that sort of, you know, zero carb diet have told me, you can have all of this stuff that you are not really supposed to eat. But after a little while, you only crave one thing. Bread. Now, it's the one thing you can't have on the diet. You can have roast beef, you can have pork, you can have bacon, you can have whatever you want, but not this. And what you want more than anything is bread. And that's what happens to the people. And so the crafty one comes and offers them the fruit and says, look, it's just not a big deal. The problem is they don't want you to be like God. Go ahead, eat the fruit. It's just a little thing. And in the story, the result is death. The relationship between the Creator and the created changes markedly. And throughout the rest of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all the way down through the Old Testament, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts, God is spending God's entire life trying to mend the relationship that gets broken. And that's the story of our Lenten journey. It is about a relationship. So often we understand that story in Genesis to be about our own disobedience, and it certainly is about that. But we forget that the story begins and ends with this God who pronounces God's love and freedom. It begins and ends there. Paul worries about it so much that when he writes to the Romans, he says, look, just as one man's sin brought death into the world and it spread out all among us, so God's gift of grace comes through one person, Jesus. God so loves us that God sends God's Son into the world and remakes the relationship. It isn't that we haven't stopped craving after the fruit. That's Paul's whole point. It's not as if somehow our brokenness and our desire to be all that our desire to have the whole world is somehow taken away. It's still there. But God relentlessly pursues us and calls us back. As Jesus stands on that pinnacle, as he goes into that wilderness, the tempter, Satan, Satana in Greek, the adversary, tempts Jesus. And do you notice how he does it? Is it with false words? Oh no, what is Satan quoting throughout this whole text? I don't know if you've ever noticed. Scripture. Absolutely. Isn't it ironic that the Son of God is being tempted by the Word of God? And how does Jesus respond every single time? With Scripture. Now, at its worst, it's like two old theologians standing up and just throwing Scripture back and forth to each other. I've seen it. It's not pretty. And all of you know that you could probably find a Scripture to justify pretty much anything you do or anything you want. And if you do that sort of eisegesis, that reading into Scripture, it's a very destructive and terrible thing. One of my colleagues wrote that he wondered, you know, if you really wanted to hold it up and you have Jesus quoting Scripture and you have the devil quoting Scripture, who do you believe? It's all Scripture. In the end, you believe the one who is loyal to God. You believe Jesus. Because he demonstrates with his own body, with his own blood, what it means to be whole and to be in love with God. Following our text in Genesis, there is a wonderful little phrase about how God goes out and calls the people. Adam and Eve, I want to play. And the Hebrew verb is this kind of crackling of the leaves as God walks through the garden and the people hide because they are ashamed. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, reminds us that indeed we are still filled with that brokenness in our lives. But God has not stopped sneaking into our garden and calling us to play. Paul calls that grace and insists that that is how God continues to be in our life, though we are broken. Jesus resists the tempter because he already is the Son of God. He already knows who and whose he is. We saw it at his baptism. And in the same way, we already know who and whose we are, because it's been told us in our baptism. And so the nature of our journey in Lent is that we desperately want the bread. We're on the Atkins diet and we desperately want the bread. And God gives it. The bread of life. Whole and flavorful, fragrant and wonderful. And it is the grace that we receive, bread and wine, prayer and community. Satan cannot tempt us because God has already given God's self, the greatest gift of all. Amen.